Let us say prayer for illumination. Living God, help us so to hear your word so that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor in all that we do. Amen. Please be seated. The scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 and 37 through 42. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to sing, to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The word of God for the people of God.
So how many of you saw the comic strip in the bulletin? Do you like my little piece of Pentecost humor? I decided not to put it on the front of the bulletin, so I put it there instead. It was pretty funny. I had to ask a few people if they thought it was appropriate before I put it in there. It was pretty funny. So a Sunday school teacher had taught her class to recite the Apostles' Creed by giving each child a phrase to learn. At the Sunday school presentation, the class was asked to give their recitation. They began beautifully. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, said Sarah. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, chimed in Rachel. Everything went perfect, one after the other, and then there was a long pause. And after a moment, one of the little girls spoke up and she said, teacher, the little boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is absent. It's kind of funny. But there's some sad truth to that too. How many of you have heard this reading this morning before? It's just as familiar to us as the Christmas stories that are found in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew. It's as familiar to us as our Easter texts of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, Christmas and Easter have a way of packing the house. But where are the people on Pentecost? Because you have to wonder where the church would be without Pentecost. Where would the whole Christian movement be today? Could it be perhaps it would have never left the upper room? Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So last week we began our study of Acts, and it begins with some final words from Jesus, speaking to the disciples that are now called apostles, meaning those who are sent. And Jesus speaks to them and tells them that power is going to come upon them. And he tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we learned last week that while they were waiting, there were 120 others, and they were gathered together, worshiping and also in prayer. And they were of one mind and one heart. And so they're gathered together over a course of 10 days as they wait. Jesus walked among them for 40 days, and Pentecost means 50th, so 50 days. So for 10 days, they're waiting. Now, meanwhile, out on the streets of Jerusalem, the city is filling up. There are people from Rome and Egypt and India and Macedonia and other regions who are gathering together because it's time for another one of the Jewish annual feasts called the Feast of Weeks. It happens 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Weeks is a harvest feast, and it also over time became the day that the Israelites would celebrate and commemorate the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so I want to take us back for a moment to that Exodus event because it's helpful for this morning. Exodus chapter 19. On the morning of the third day, there was a thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, while the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak, and God would answer him in the thunder. Theologically, we call that a theophany. In other words, a divine revelation. And so it is really no surprise that on this day when people are gathering to celebrate God's coming and God's grand entrance and giving of the law and a covenant renewal and all these people are gathered together, that God's power would show up again with another theophany. Because they're all gathered in this place when we're told that suddenly, no warning, they'd just been praying, and all of a sudden, suddenly there is this noise, like a violent wind. How many of you ever have been in a tornado? You have an idea of a mighty wind, that roar. the sound of a violent wind. And then it was also full of sight, not just sound, because we also get the sight of the tongues of fire that land on each of them. It's a vivid picture. But it's images that are steeped deep in the tradition of the people. They recognize these images because fire recognizes the presence of God. Moses and the burning bush, the pillar of fire that directed the Israelites through the wilderness, the flame that was on the altar, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. We do it here by lighting the candle of flame to remind us of the presence of God. Elijah on Mount Carmel when God brought fire down and consumed his offering. Fire was that presence of God and also God's refining presence in the lives of the people. And then we have that violent wind, also very steeped in tradition. In the Hebrew, it is ruah. Ruah means wind and breath and spirit, and they're often used interchangeably. We have the spirit of God, ruah, over the deep of the waters before God speaks at creation. It is ruah that is breathed into Adam and into those dry bones in Ezekiel's vision that brings renewal and life. Moses, at the edge of the Red Sea, lifts up his arms and ruach pushes from the east, comes and pushes the waves and holds them back so that the Israelites can cross through the Red Sea. And so we see through the images of the Old Testament, this use of wind and breath and spirit as the presence of God moving and giving life. In the New Testament, the word is pneuma, like pneumonia, pneuma. We know this word. And it's the same thing, alternately used. At Pentecost, it is pneuma, the spirit, the wind, the breath that sweeps into the room, fills the room, gives new life to the apostles and holds back their fear, their doubt, and their timidity. Because what do? These scared disciples who didn't quite know and understand what all was going on flood out into the streets where there are all these people and begin to speak in languages they could not possibly have known. They're not speaking in their native tongue or in the language of the empire, but in the languages of those who have gathered from areas all around. It is a bona fide miracle, but not everyone sees it. One night, a wife had found her husband standing over their infant's crib, and as she watched him looking down at their very first child, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions of disbelief, delight, amazement, skepticism, and enchantment. Touched by this unusual display and deep emotion, she glistened in her eyes and she slipped her arm around her husband and she said, "A penny for your thoughts." "It's amazing," he replied, "just amazing. I just don't see how anybody could make a crib like that for only $66.95. You're laughing. You know, the birth of a child is one of the greatest miracles ever. But the dad saw the crib. You know, the same thing happens on Pentecost. You know, these Galileans are uneducated, unsophisticated, simple, hardworking men who all of a sudden are speaking languages of places they had never, ever been. Only God could do that. Some were amazed, some were perplexed, but some mocked them, saying they're drunk. And then what happens is just another miracle, amazing miracle, a transformation. We all know Peter. Don't we know Peter? Comic relief in the Gospels because he runs hot and cold. He puts his foot in his mouth. He's impetuous. But you know, that old Peter's gone. Because that Peter who about 7 weeks earlier said, "Woman, I don't know that man," now stands in the crowd of thousands of people and says, "Men of Judea, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Only God could do that." And then Peter proceeds to give the first Christian sermon. Connie read part of it, but I'm going to go back over it a little bit again. First Peter begins speaking, and of course he says, you know, these guys aren't drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he goes on to explain. He says, no, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Peter begins by confronting those mockers. And then he begins to interpret the events of Pentecost through the eyes of the Old Testament as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy contained in Joel chapter 2. Because in the past, God's Spirit had only been given to a few. Yes, it was present at creation and present at other times, but in the past, it had been given to specific people to build a tabernacle, to judges, to kings, but not all of them. But in this story, it tells us the day would come, Joel prophesied, when God's Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. Pentecost, as Peter is telling this, Pentecost, this day, this event that everyone is witnessing, is inaugurating the last days, the days between Christ's coming and Christ's return. And that in these days, that Spirit in that time period is going to pour out on everyone, men and women, the young and the old, and even slaves. And that during this time period, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's a key point, and it is a point that we will see throughout the book of Acts. This all who comes, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, because even Peter later will refuse to go to Cornelius, a Gentile's home, because he doesn't want to eat things he's not supposed to eat. And God eventually will tell him nothing is unclean. And so we'll see through the book of Acts how this is expanded, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so then he continues in his sermon. He says, you that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him from Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, Peter continuing, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on the throne. For seeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus, God raised him up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you have crucified. So Peter, in his continuing, after he is all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he goes on to talk about this Jesus. He first charges those who are listening, who are Jews or proselytes, Gentiles who become Jewish. He accuses them as accessories to murder. In other words, they played a part in Jesus' death. And he speaks this to us as well. It's a reminder to us, for us to remember not to just cast stones at the Jewish people or their leaders, because we all play a part in the death of Jesus, because he bore all our sin upon the cross. And crucifixion, as Peter notes, was always part of God's plan. But it's important for us to note that in this sermon, Peter only spends one verse on the crucifixion, but he spends the remainder on the resurrection. He talks about King David, a great king, but who died and was buried and whose grave is still among them today, and then spoke of that descendant that God had promised that would be a king of all kings. And Peter talks about how Jesus is raised by God from the dead and exalted and placed at the right hand of the Father, a position of authority. Peter then says that God made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And he ends his sermon. As he closes, verses 23 on the crucifixion and 36 remind us that we were in opposition to God, sinners in need of grace. And so Peter's sermon ends where I just left it. Now, what do you think of Peter's sermon? Seems kind of short. Might have been longer. But you know, this is what people said in the next verse. Now, when they heard this, you know, this isn't just a miracle of speech. It's also a miracle of hearing, because a bunch of people heard. When they heard, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what should we do? Peter's message cut to their heart. The message of Christ crucified and the resurrection should cut to our heart, because we are sinners in need of grace. Peter's sermon doesn't have little jokes and anecdotal stories. It isn't a fuzzy feel-good. It's true, God loves us and accepts us the way we are, but God never wants us or intends us to stay that way. Peter's sermon is like the other sermons found in chapters 3, 10, and 13, highlighting the work of God, telling of Christ's death, his resurrection, and exaltation, and reminds them of their sin and their need for God, and sets them in that place where they then can say, what do we do now? And Peter doesn't waste a moment. He says, repent and be baptized. He's saying to them, turn over, turn around, turn your heart to God, renounce your old ways, and then be baptized. And baptism is always an outward profession, an outward sign of a testimony to what God is doing on the inside. And that day, as Peter finishes up, approximately 3,000 people are baptized. And these people don't just go about business as usual. We're told that they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, which is communion, and prayer. Conversion is not an end of itself, but the beginning of a new life with growth and community, or growth and maturity in community. So that's the story of Pentecost, the story we hear all the time. But what does that mean for us today? It means that the Spirit is here, that the Spirit of God still brings order out of our chaos, understanding out of our confusion, unity in our diversity. It gives us assurance of our salvation. As Paul says, the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit still intercedes for us Again in Romans, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes with groans that words cannot express. And the Spirit still transforms and empowers. Peter is a great example of someone that God got in there and turned his doubts and insecurities, his fear, his failure, and his weakness, and turned it around so that God's glory was revealed. God's glory is always revealed in our weakness. When it's our strength, it's us who receive the glory. But when God pushes us out of our comfort zone and we rely on God, God's glory is revealed. I still am amazed that I can stand up here every Sunday and not get sick to my stomach, because I could never do public speaking. The first time I was ever a liturgist, I was terrified and mumbled over my words. It's a God thing when God can take us out of our comfort zone and use us. Pentecost is called the birthday of the church. And some churches will mark this day with balloons and noisemakers, and they will eat cake. But as I said last week, the book of Acts is not about the apostles, and it's not about the church. It is about the Holy Spirit, about the fulfillment of a promise. Because Jesus said he would not leave us orphaned, that a comforter and guide would come. And before his ascension, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is that ongoing power and presence of God in our midst that takes and works all that Christ did on earth, does through us and in us through time. Promises and power are not limited to one time 2,000 years ago. The Spirit is still working, even today in our midst. The fire still burns, and the wind still blows. And we in Yuma know about wind. It's like the wind, the movement of the Holy Spirit takes many forms. And I'm going to share, think about this for a moment. Like the wind, the Holy Spirit comes at us sometimes where there's a calm. You know, when it's calm and there's no wind, there's just that sense of peace. But what happens when on a hot and humid day? The calm can be kind of stifling, and we yearn for a movement of the wind. Yesterday I went hiking, and I was so hot, and then the wind blew, and it was so refreshing. Breezes do that. And then we sometimes get those gales and gusts where the Spirit of God prods us, maybe even knocks us off balance and shakes us up like a medicine bottle that reads shake well before using. Sometimes the Spirit has to stir us up and shake us up before God can use us. And then there's the hurricane, the tornado, that mighty wind. This is what came to Jerusalem at Pentecost, and this type of wind is frightening. I have had Christians say that they yearn for another Pentecost, like the one that's recorded in the book of Acts. Another mighty wind to blow through our churches, destroy our human structures and institutions, and turn us back out into our world. And I have to say, sometimes I confess I yearn for that kind of wind too. Do you? Do we? Do we really want to be found constantly in prayer? Do we really want to spend day after day together? Are we willing to endure the scorn of society to be labeled foolish? Do we want to witness to our faith and tell others about Jesus? Do we really want to be shaken and moved out of our comfort zone, from the upper room of our sanctuary into the modern streets of Jerusalem, where there are homeless, illegal immigrants, drug addicts and alcoholics, gangs, streets that are filled with lost ones yearning to be found? They're tough questions. We oftentimes will recite the Apostles' Creed, and we will say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth. And we're all on board on that. And then we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And we're all over that. But do we believe in the Holy Spirit? The power the presence of God among us. Do we really? Or are we absent? Thanks be to God. Amen.